This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We are. Okay, good. All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his footsteps, who follow his guidance, who follow his sunnah, his way, until the very last day. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we are going to explore another chapter from amongst the chapters of that great book, Riyadus Salihin. Riyadus Salihin, Gardens of the Righteous, by Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Today's chapter is entitled Babul Amri bil Ma'rufi wa Nahi anil Munkar. It is the chapter of enjoining the good and forbidding evil and forbidding the wrong, the Munkar. Al Amru bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. Imam al-Nawawi has enumerated a number of ayat, verses from the Quran that deal with this topic, and he has also enumerated a number of hadith, prophetic traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that are related to this very, very important area of Islam, enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. So let's begin, inshallah ta'ala, with some definitions. Now, the word used here is al-ma'ruf, and ma'ruf here in this context is, or as defined by the Sharia, is those actions that are approved by the Sharia, or acts of worship which may be zahira or batina, which may be apparent or may be hidden, or we can say, you know, actions of it could be the actions of the tongue and the actions of the limbs. The actions of the tongue and the actions of the limb, whether people can see them or they're concealed from the sight of people. Al-Ma'ruf. Okay? That which is good. Okay? That which is good is known as Al-Ma'ruf. And then we have Munkar. وَالنَّهْيُ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Munkar means evil or vice or, you know, bad deeds, prohibitions. Munkar. Okay, so here we're talking about actions that are disapproved by the Sharia, and what heads this is kufr. Kufr is disbelief. Okay, kufr is the worst. Okay, then we have things like fusuq, and fusuq means corruption. Okay, corruption, fusuq, or acts of lewdness. And then there is, for example, major sins, which kufr could fall under, you know, a major sin. Or theft, or lying, or adultery, or riba. Okay, these are major sins. This is munkar. Or it could be minor sins. Even minor sins are also munkar. So here we have al-amru bil ma'ruf wa nahyu anil munkar. Okay, good and evil. So, as you know, in Islam, when it comes to our acts of worship could either be fard ayn or fard kifaya. Fard ayn means it's an individual obligation. Like what? Like salah. Salah is an individual obligation. Every single one of us as Muslims have an obligation to pray. Now we come to another area which is known as fard kifaya. Fard kifaya. Kifaya means it's a communal obligation. That as long as some Muslims are performing these actions or certain deeds, the other Muslims are exempt in that community or society. Okay, fard kifaya. And fard means it's an obligation. So, and the proof to this, the proof that it is fard kifaya when it comes to enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, okay, Imam al-Nawawi actually, he mentions it, one of the first verses that he has mentioned from Surah Ali Imran, verse 104, he says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let there arise out of you a group of people, not all people, a group of people inviting to all that is good, enjoining al-ma'ruf and forbidding al-munkar, and it is they who are the successful ones. So if you want to be from amongst the successful people in this life, then one of those people are those individuals who are enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. So for example, at the head of this, we have the prophets and the messengers. That was their role. They're enjoining the good, forbidding the evil. We have, and those who follow in their footsteps, such as the ulama, such as the great scholars, such as the du'at, such as those callers to Islam, and even just the general Muslim who is enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. Okay, so this is something that is very meritorious. Now, if we look at this ayah and we analyze this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by talking about those who do da'wah. So where does it all begin? It all begins with da'wah. It all begins with calling people to that which is good. So it begins first of all in making apparent and clarifying to people what is actually beneficial for them. So you begin with that which is most important, salah and zakah and siyam and hajj, okay? So that's general da'wah. And then we have enjoining the good. So after you've clarified to people what is defined as good in Islam, beginning with the priorities, then you start to enforce this, okay? Whether it's you're enforcing it with your children, or whether you are a leader of the Muslims who is enforcing it on the people that he is leading, okay? This is al-amru bil-ma'ruf, okay? So we'll move on inshallah ta'ala. Before I go into the ayat and the ahadith, I want to speak about six conditions or six considerations regarding al-amru bil-ma'ruf and nahyu an al-munkar. When it comes to enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, keep in mind always these six rules. Okay, six rules for reforming, for bettering a person or bettering a people, making things better. Six. The first one is that before you enjoin what is good and you go about propagating Islam to others and becoming a da'wah worker, you need to ensure that you have knowledge, that you have ilm, knowledge of actually what is, for example, prohibited. So you can't just go around, and assuming that that is prohibited, or this and that is prohibited, when you have no evidence and no proof. Because, you see, sometimes what happens, some people, due to their ignorance, they are perhaps enjoining good that is actually evil. So they go around saying, this is good, but it's actually evil, it's haram, or it's makruh, it's disliked. And then we have, for example, those who are prohibiting that which is to them apparently haram, when it isn't haram. It's from amongst those things that are mubah. Mubah means permissible. And I've spoken about this before, but there's no harm in repeating this. That in Islam, when it comes to any act that you do, any action that a Muslim does will fit under one of five categories. So the first category is that which is wajib or fard. So, for example, salah. Salah is wajib, or salah is fard. We say reciting al-fatiha within as-salah is wajib. It's compulsory. So there is that which is obligatory. There is that which is mubah, which means it is permissible. I want to drink coffee, I want to drink water, I want to have a shower, I want to go for a walk in the park. We don't say that's obligatory. We don't say it is haram. We don't say it's makruh. We say it's mubah. Mubah means it's permissible. Then there are those actions which are recommended, mustahab. Okay, it's recommended to do your sunnah prayers. Then we have actions that are makruh, disliked. It's disliked to do certain deeds, certain actions, because they can lead to the haram. And then we have actions that are haram. So anything that you do will fall under one of these five categories. So the first, it's very, very important that we have the proper knowledge of what is permissible, what is impermissible. If you start to make, for example, mubah, which are just your allowable deeds, if you start to make allowable deeds haram, what have you done? You've made it difficult on people. You've made it, you're confining, you're really making things difficult on people because Islam hasn't said it's haram. Why are you making it so difficult on people? So it's very important that we do have a proper understanding of our deen. A proper understanding of it. So the first condition is to have knowledge. Okay? The second condition, or the second consideration when it comes to enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, is to have certainty. To have certainty that when you are doing da'wah, when you're doing da'wah, or you're enjoining the good or forbidding the wrong with regards to a certain person, that you are certain that that person is doing, for example, something which is haram or something which is not allowed. You wouldn't come to a person and say to him, you know, how dare you do such and such action? Why are you doing it this way? And you're not even certain that he is. So there needs to be always certainty before you start to criticize. Before you criticize someone, make sure without a shadow of doubt. Otherwise, you've entered into the realm of dhann. Dhann means conjecture. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hujurat verse 12, He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ijtanibu. O you who have believed, ijtanibu. Ijtanibu means avoid. Ijtanibu kathiran min al-dhann. Avoid much assumption. Al-dhann is assumption. Okay? Assuming. Ijtanibu kathiran min al-dhann. Inna ba'da al-dhanni ithm. That indeed some assumptions, okay, leads or causes you to become sinful because you have a bad opinion of somebody. Okay? So this is very, very important to remember. Before you accuse anyone, let it be a child, let it be an adult, Muslim, non-Muslim, be sure before you start to reform. Otherwise, you could have a negative effect. And that's something I'm going to come to in a moment. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man entered the masjid during Jumu'ah, during Friday prayer. And you know the sunnah when you enter the masjid is to pray two units of prayer. It's called Tahiyyatul Masjid. Even if the imam is delivering his sermon, I know there is some difference of opinion amongst some scholars regarding this, but the soundest opinion is if you enter the masjid at any time, then you are required to pray Tahiyyatul Masjid. Okay, the greeting of the masjid. Okay, just two rak'at. However, if there is already an obligatory prayer in place, you join the jama'ah. You don't pray the two. You join the jama'ah. And if you're praying a sunnah prayer that's associated with the prayer that you're coming to pray, then that becomes your, that incorporates your tahiyyatul masjid. So anyway, a man walks in to the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is on the minbar. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to him, see, this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not let, if he sees something which is inappropriate or something which is not conforming with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, he would say something. He says to him, have you prayed? Have you prayed? Because what happened? The man came and sat down. Have you prayed? He says, I haven't prayed. He said, stand up and pray two units of prayer. So what did the Prophet ﷺ do here? He clarified. He made sure. Why? Maybe he missed. Maybe during his sermon, he just didn't see him. You know, you may have been too occupied with your sermon. He may have been too occupied with his sermon that he missed the fact that he actually prayed. So what did he do? He clarified. So let us clarify things before we start pointing fingers and accusing people. Clarify. And this is a big problem that we have in our community. You know, with gossip and people engaging in probably slander or namima or, you know, backbiting, talking about others and not clarifying. And then we have all these rumors. You know, so it's very, very important that we clarify things. Don't be judgmental. Don't, you know, be quick to judge people based on what you heard. He say, you know, she said, or he said this and that. Okay? So this is something to remember. Now, we move on, inshallah ta'ala, Also, for example, I'll give you another example. Let's say, for example, you know of a woman, and you see her in the car with a man, a young man, and you've never seen this man before. Does that mean automatically that she's engaging in something which is haram? Some people might think, yeah, I saw you, guess what, I saw such and such with a man the other day driving in a very far, far away area, you know, and they start assuming the worst, you know, and astaghfirullah, you know. So what if that man is her brother? What if that man is her, her uncle? What if it's, if someone that is related to her from amongst her maharim? So be very, very careful, you know. Don't accuse people unless you are certain. And even if you are, go and verify and go and, go right up to them and say, look, you know, I want to remove any suspicion from my heart. I heard such and such. I don't want to have this suspicion about you. I hold a good opinion about you. Okay? So remember this, inshallah ta'ala. So we move now. The second condition we said was what? To have certainty. To be certain that the person is committing a wrong action or a vice. The third condition is be gentle. Be gentle. Okay? When you are enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, make sure that you're not harsh. You know, Allah Azza wa Jal, He addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and He says to him, لَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَمْ فَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Had you been harsh-hearted, غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, the companions, in other words, would have fled from around you. They wouldn't even though you're the messenger of Allah, people don't want to be around you. And that's why it's very important not to be a person who's always criticizing and always being negative. Okay, it's very important to be a positive person, a very, and positive in your speech. And there's always a way of saying things. And remembering that our hearts, okay, the hearts of people, there's a key to entering those hearts. You know, just as we have, you know, each door has a unique key, right? You can't open a door with any key. And likewise, every single one of us on the face of this earth are unique individuals. We are not photocopies of each other. We don't have the same fingerprints. We are unique individuals. So you have to always find out which key is going to enter this heart. Which way, which method, how am I going to penetrate that heart? That's the challenge. Some people, yes, they might require to be a little bit strong and harsh. Maybe that's the way you go with children. I know, as a teacher, you know, sometimes you've got to scream at a child to get him to do the right thing. But if I screamed at an adult, there's no way I'm going to get the same result and get him to be quiet or to do the right thing. So there's a different approach to different people. So be gentle. And this is found in the hadith. In the hadith found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ما كان الرفق في شيء إلا زانه وما نزع من شيء إلا شانه وما نزع منه إلا شانه. That whenever there is gentleness in something, when you apply gentleness, it beautifies it. It's beautiful. And whenever you remove this gentleness, it disfigures it, makes it very ugly. In other words, when you're aggressive, you know. Another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith found in Sahih Muslim, inna Allah yu'ti 'ala ar-rifqi ma la yu'ti 'ala al-'unf, that Allah gives or He blesses gentleness or rifq, ease. Allah blesses you or blesses the act that comes about through rifq and through ease. He gives that which He does not give to al-unf, which is harshness and being, you know, harsh in your approach. It's very, very important to remember these hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the third condition, be gentle. Be gentle. Number four, the fourth condition, or the fourth consideration, is don't go about forbidding an evil or a munkar if it's going to lead to a greater evil. Again, don't go about forbidding an evil, a munkar, if it's going to lead to a greater evil, a greater munkar. So you might be preventing this person from doing haram, okay? But because you prevented him, he's going to do something even greater. Some people are like this, okay? So this is something that, this is a principle in Islam. This is, the ulama, the scholars of Islam, have actually derived a principle about this. So when you have two harms, you should avoid the greater harm from being performed or executed or carried out. I want to just share with you a little incident that happened during the time of the great scholar Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Ibn Taymiyyah one day was walking in Asham, in Damascus, during the time of the Tatar, the Mongols. And he came across, he was with a companion, and he came across some individuals that were drinking alcohol. Okay? And he didn't say anything to them. You know, if you come across evil, as we're learning now, you try and change it. We're going to see how, you know, you should say something or change it with your hand. So Ibn Taymiyyah, who was a great scholar, didn't do any of that. It's like saying, you know, you're walking down the road with a great sheikh, and there's something that's really evident, that's really wrong, and the sheikh just walks past it, he sees it, and says nothing. That doesn't sound right, okay? Especially in a Muslim context, Muslim country, okay? So his companion said to him, why didn't you say anything to them? And because these Mongols were really known for their corruption, right? He said, if I now get them to stop their drinking alcohol, they're the type of people that will go about harming the Muslims. They're going to go and assault the Muslims, and they're going to steal from them. Let them be for now. Leave them to their state of drunkenness. Okay? Because if I prevent them, they're going to go and harm the Muslims. Let them be. You see, this is hikmah. This is wisdom. So when you're doing dawah, you've got to be very wise in the words that you choose, the timing, the place, the manner. Al-hikmatu fi'lu ma yanbaghi fil wajhi alladhi yanbaghi ala fil waqti alladhi yanbaghi. That it hikmah has its ways. That you can't just, you just don't do dawah. You know, haram brother, haram sister, that's it. You might get a negative reaction. Okay? I'll give you another example. Another example that can happen in the Western world, okay, especially with, you know, Islam being a very fast-growing religion. Let's say, for example, you have a scenario whereby a non-Muslim woman married to a non-Muslim man, okay, she embraces Islam. Right? Now, if she embraces Islam, is she allowed to stay with her non-Muslim husband? The answer is no. The answer, categorically, is a Muslim woman cannot be married to a non-Muslim husband, non-Muslim man. So what do you do? So really, from an Islamic perspective, we say you need to separate immediately from him, right? Now, however, some scholars in some situations, if they know that the woman is going to be hard, I mean, we're talking about two individuals that are connected here, that love one another, that they've built so much together. Well, she's found the light, alhamdulillah, she found Islam, but we have a situation here whereby she's very attached to him. It's not easy just to walk away from a relationship, you know, that you've, you know, the emotions, we're not rocks at the end of the day, we do have emotions. So what do you do? So the scholar said, if you were to say to her, you should leave your husband immediately, what could happen? She might leave Islam. She might think, you know, because she's too tender, it's too early. It's too early on in her Islam to actually to be facing something as challenging as this, right? So some scholars, they said, what she does, she stays with him for a period of about 3 months, which is a normal idda period. Normally it's an idda period of 3 months. Until her Islam develops and her iman is stronger, and then she should be able to deal with it, because Islam is, you know, is basically nurturing her heart and the teachings and the salah and the environment and the people. So that goes to show, this is a classic example, and there's many other similar situations, many other similar situations. So the key word here is hikmah, wisdom, in how you deal with reform and changing and bringing about al-amr bil ma'roof wa nahyu an al-munkar. I'm going to move on to the next one, the fifth condition. The fifth condition is one, there is khilaf. There's difference of opinion about this one. This is an interesting one. The fifth condition regarding enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. The fifth condition is, must it be that the one who is enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, must he or she themselves be doing or practicing what they're preaching? Do you understand the question? Must you be... Okay, so let's say, for example, you are listening to music. Or you are, you know, many, many haram things that people do. But you come across others who are doing that. Okay? Are you allowed to say to them, stop listening to music, if you yourself are listening to music? Okay? Some scholars said no, because you're being what? You're being hypocritical. Okay? However, what seems to be the soundest opinion, okay, and this is according to a number of scholars, including Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that no, that shouldn't prevent you. That shouldn't prevent you. Because when you are committing a sin, that sin goes back to you. Right? And by you, and at the same time as Muslims, we have a duty to enjoin what is good and forbid what is wrong. So now that's another sin if you don't enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. So now there's two sins. You've built one sin upon another sin. Okay? So in saying all of this, generally speaking, those who are committing a certain sin will not by default go about and propagating that which they are themselves not preaching. Because that's just the human nature. As human beings, we're not going to go and propagate something that we're doing. We actually feel the guilt. Okay? But in saying all of this, we still owe it to ourselves to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong, no matter what. Whether we are doing it or whether we are not. Okay? This becomes a little bit, like I said, it's a controversial issue. It's a controversial issue. Let's go on to the sixth and final condition that we've been mentioning. The sixth condition or consideration is that the intention behind enjoining the good, okay, or forbidding the evil is to correct that person, to reform that person, to better that person. And that it's not done to be victorious yourself, or you're doing it out of revenge or retaliation. So your sincerity is very important. That you're the whole purpose why you're doing this is you want to make things better for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And which is really goes back to the insincerity and attention that all of us should be applying in any case. So we move on now to some of the ayat and some of the hadiths that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala has included in this chapter of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. The first ayah that he mentions, which we mentioned before, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ يَنْهُونَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. The second ayah he mentioned, he says, it's found in Surah Ali Imran verse 110, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Allah says, you, and he is referring to the believers, you here are the believers, you are the best of people ever raised up for mankind. How beautiful is that? You, Muslims, are the best of people raised up for mankind. And then he mentions why. And he mentions three main points. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. You enjoin what is good. وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. And you prohibit what is evil, what is a vice. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ And you believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. By doing these three things, if we as Muslims continue to do these three, we will remain the best of people. Enjoining what is good, forbidding what is wrong, and believing in Allah Azza wa Jal as the only Lord, as the only Rabb, as the only God that is worthy of worship. Another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ He says, the believers, men and women, are awliya. What's an awliya? The awliya, he's referring to the believers, are awliya, that they are helpers, and they are the supporters, and the friends, and the protectors. It's one of those comprehensive words. Of one another. Why? They enjoin Al-Ma'roof, the good. And they forbid people from Al-Munkar, which is harm. So these are some of the ayat that he mentioned. He mentioned other ayat, but we don't have time to mention all the ayat. Let's go now to the ahadith. And the first hadith he mentions really is probably one of the most important hadiths. And actually, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, in his famous book, 40 Hadith, has included this hadith in that book as well. In the 40 hadith. And it's the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu wa Allah, that is found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Man ra'a minkum munkaran, falyughayyirhu biyadih. Fa'in lam yastati' fabilisani. Fa'in lam yastati' fabiqalbih. Wa thalika ad'aful iman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that whoever from amongst you sees an evil act, he should change it, or he must change it with his hand. Remove it. Remove the harm, remove the evil, if you can. If you are unable to do so, then with your tongue, speak out. Say something. Don't be a mute shaitan. You see, there's a shaitan who talks and whispers and tells you to do things. Then there are those who don't say nothing at all. They see the evil. That's satanic as well. And he said, if you're unable to say something, whatever is preventing you from saying something, then you should reject it in your heart. And that is the least of faith. وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ The weakest of faith, the least of faith that you can have is to reject something in your heart that you see as being evil. So, in this hadith is a very important prescription. You see, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gives us many prescriptions. Because really, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the doctor of our hearts, the doctor of our minds. Many prescriptions he prescribes for us, for our betterment, for us to enjoy this life and to be successful in the hereafter. So this is a very important hadith. You see evil, change it with your hand. If you're unable to change it with your hand, speak out. Say something against the evil. And if you're unable to speak out, then reject it in your heart. Reject it in your heart. And that is the least of the faith. The other hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned in this chapter, or another hadith, is the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu wa arda, and it's also found in Sahih Bukhari. Sahih Bukhari, an authentic hadith. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives a very beautiful analogy. Subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives the most eloquent of analogies, similarities, similes. In this hadith, listen to what he says. He says, the likeness of the man who observes the limits prescribed by Allah, and that of the man who transgresses them, is like the people who get on board a ship after casting lots. So he's comparing those who observe the limits of Allah, those who are doing their obligations and their duties to Allah, and those who are not engaged in that which Allah has commanded, and that which Allah has prohibited us from doing. So he says, these people now are going to be boarding a ship. This ship has an upper deck and a lower deck. An upper and lower deck. So what do they do? How are you allotted, whether you go on the upper deck or the lower deck, is through lots. You know, what do we say in our day and age? You're drawing your name out of a hat. Okay? Some of them are in its lower deck and some of them in its upper deck. Now, those who are in its lower deck, okay, it's a confined boat, when they require water, they go to the occupants of the upper deck. Who's going to be having the water? Those people who are on top. They have access to the water. So the ones on the lower deck find that whenever they need water, they have to go up to the top. It becomes a little bit of a burden, a hassle. Each time we need water, I need to have to go to the upper deck. So what do the people on the lower deck say? They say, how about if we make a hole in the bottom of the ship? If we make a hole in the bottom of the ship, we can have quick access to the water. Easy access. And we shall not harm, we shall not be harming the occupants that are on the upper deck. Now, if they, the occupants of the upper deck, the people on the upper deck, leave the people on the lower deck to carry out their design or what they want to do, what's going to happen? Who's going to drown? The people on the lower deck or the upper deck? Huh? Everyone. Because if the ship sinks, everybody is going to drown. So what must the people on the upper deck do? They must be preventing and watching out for those people on the lower deck that they don't put a hole in the boat. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ said, but if they do not let them go ahead with their plan, all of them will remain safe. And the hadith is found in Bukhari. So what is the message here? The message the Prophet ﷺ is giving is that the consequences of committing acts which are forbidden in Islam or sins are not confined only to those persons who commit them. That when we have people in our community, in our society committing sins, it's not only going to be confined to those individuals, it's going to rub on and it's going to affect all of us. We can't allow for sins for some, oh look, I'm fine, my family is fine, you know, we're doing okay, we pray, we fast, we give our zakat, we do our siyam. It doesn't work that way. Because these other people, the people on the lower deck, if we leave them to do whatever they want, they can have an effect on our children. Not only that, Allah can punish them, and as a result of punishing them, because we live in the same city, we're all punished. And we'll talk about that in a moment through other hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ. So again, we have to watch out for the people on the lower deck. We can't just let them to do whatever they wish to do. Another hadith I'll share with you that Imam An-Nawi mentioned in this chapter is the hadith of Zainab radiallahu anha. She reported the Prophet ﷺ came to visit her and he was very frightened. And he said, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Waylun lil Arabi min sharrin qad iqtarab. He said, woe to the Arabs because of an evil which has drawn near. And then he goes on, he says, today, an opening of this size has been made in the barrier that is restraining Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog. And he made a circle with his index finger and his thumb. A hole this big has been made in that barrier that is restraining Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog, that we read about in Surah Al-Kahf. She said, Zainab said, Ya Rasulullah, a messenger of Allah, shall we perish while still there will be righteous people amongst us? So there's, okay, are we going to be doomed? But there's righteous people amongst us. Is that going to affect us? And he said, yes, when wickedness prevails. that even though there are righteous people, so in spite of the presence of some virtuous persons, that community will be destroyed. But on the day of judgment, on the day of resurrection, those noble persons who had done their duty of preaching virtue and checking evil will stand apart from the sinners. So on the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jalla will not punish them with them. But in this life, it could well mean that the punishment that Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to punish these people with, it could also rub onto us as righteous people. Inshallah, may Allah make us all from amongst the righteous people. Another hadith, the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu wa arda, which is found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْجُلُوسَ فِي الطُّرُقَاتِ. He said, beware of sitting on roadways. You know, what do they call it? Loitering? You know, when people just, gallivant around, shopping centers and roadways and just sitting there. Really, I think the word here, the hadith, really, not only just walking around, but it's about actually sitting there. And he said, beware of sitting on the roadways. So the people said, but we have but them as sitting places. We don't have anywhere to, pretty much hang out. You know, this is where we sit, a messenger of Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, if you have to sit there, if you have to, so in other words, it's better not to. If you have to sit there, then observe the rights of the way. That means pathways have rights. SubhanAllah, look at how comprehensive Islam is. They asked, what are the rights of the way? He said, to lower your gaze. So when you're sitting there and you have, you're going to have people walking past and maybe, don't go, checking people out. Also, from amongst the rights of the pathway is the removal of harm. If there's some sort of obstruction or obstacle or, something, remove it. And he said, return the greetings. If someone says, salamu alaykum, to you say, wa alaykum as-salam. This is the haqq of a Muslim upon another Muslim. Enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. Al-amru bil-ma'roof wa nahyu al-munkar. And this is why Imam al-Nawawi included this hadith here, because the Prophet ﷺ said, part of the rights of the pathway is to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. The next hadith is hadith Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu wa ardah, that is found in Sahih Muslim. Here, in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came across a man who's wearing a gold ring. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took it off his finger and he tossed it, he threw it away. And then a man came to the owner of the ring and he says to him, and actually before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tossing it away, he pulled it off. He actually said to him, he said, one of you takes a live coal and puts it on his hand. So when you're wearing a gold ring, it's like, you're putting a heat bead, a coal on your finger. It's a serious sin. In Islam, it's not allowed for males to wear gold. Gold jewelry for males is prohibited. It is categorically haram. Not allowed. Even if it's a wedding band. If you must wear a wedding band, that's another story altogether. Okay, and we say that Islam does not endorse wedding bands. Islam does not endorse wedding bands. Okay, this is from the actions of non-Muslims who say, in the name of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then they put it on this finger here, the one next to your pinky finger. And they say, why? Because there's a vein that goes from this finger all the way to the heart, the vein of eternal love. Okay? And what is the ring? The ring is circle. The ring is a circle. It's eternal. Okay? It's perpetual. Okay? So that's a bit of history about that. But so a man, going back to going back to the hadith, a man comes to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he says to him, a man comes back to the man who had his ring tossed and he says to him, take it back. Why don't you take it and sell it? Benefit. Like, don't just leave it there. He goes, no. He says, Wallahi, by Allah, I will never take it when the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has thrown it away. That's it. That's what Islam is about. That when I hear that something is haram, it's prohibited, I'm going to leave it off for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. No compromising. Islam is submission and surrender and obedience whereby, to Allah, whereby I surrender my will to the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. No matter how bitter it is, that's what it's about. I'm going to surrender and submit to Allah Azza wa Jal, and that's what this man did. So, this goes to show that when you see something of evil, change it. Here the Prophet changed it with his hand. I mean, I think you and I can't really do this in this day and age. The Prophet had, you may find yourself in a situation where you can actually do that. Maybe with a child, with your son. Okay? Because you have that authority and he respects you in that way and he may expect that from you. But again, it goes back to wisdom. Another hadith is the hadith of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu wa arda, and it's found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَتَأْمُرُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَتَنْهَوُنَّ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ أَوْ لَيُوشِكَنَّ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَبْعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عِقَابًا مِّنْهُ ثُمَّ تَدْعُونَهُ فَلَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ. He said, by him in whose hand my life is, you either enjoin the good and forbid the evil, or Allah will certainly soon send his punishment to you. Then you will make supplication and it will not be accepted. So part of the acceptance of our dua, our supplications, our invocations, is to enjoin the good and forbid the evil as a community, as a society, as an ummah. And when we are doing that, and we are making dua, inshaAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal will answer our dua. And if we are not, then perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may punish us, okay, by the denying the acceptance of our dua. So, to abandon the practice of enjoining that which is virtuous, and forbidding evil, is likely to incur the displeasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. The next hadith is found in Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi. It is the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu wa ardah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Afdalul jihad. Afdalul jihadi kalimatu adlin inda sultanin jair. The best, he said, the best type of jihad, or one of the best types of jihad, that is striving in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal, is speaking a true word, the truth, in the presence of a tyrant ruler. Actually, when you see a tyrant or an oppressor, and you tell him, that's the best of jihad. Because people are very fearful. Who's going to stand in front of a tyrant who has authority and power and rule and say to him, fear Allah, what you are doing is haram. Not many people can do this. If you can do this, then this is the greatest of jihad. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us from amongst these people. So jihad has many degrees. There's the jihad of, you know, military jihad, whether it's defensive or offensive jihad. There is the jihad of the tongue, of imparting Islamic knowledge, jihad of your tongue. There is the jihad, of knowledge, and the jihad of the military jihad. There's the jihad of, parting your wealth, giving lots of sadaqah. All of this is from amongst the many ways jihad. But the Prophet ﷺ here is saying it's one of the greatest forms of jihad is to say the truth, speak the truth in front of an oppressor or a tyrant. And in another hadith, he said, speaking the truth in the presence of a tyrant ruler, he said, a person asked the Prophet ﷺ, when he had just put his foot in the stirrup, what is the highest form of jihad? So he's actually, mounting his horse. And he's saying, what is the best type of jihad, Ya Rasulullah? And he says, he gives him this response. I'm going to end up with the last hadith that he mentioned in this chapter. It's the hadith of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who reported, and the hadith is found in Abu Dawud and At-Tirmidhi. He said, O you people, you recite this verse, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum la yadurrukum man dalla idha ihtadaytum, which means, O you who believe, take care of yourselves if you follow the right guidance. No hurt can come to you from those who are in error. But I have heard the Messenger of Allah saying, when people see an oppressor but do not prevent him from doing evil, it is likely that Allah will punish them all. So some people may understand this ayah, this verse, which is in the fifth chapter of the Quran, verse 105. Which I repeat the ayah. O you who believe, take care of your own souls. If you follow the right guidance, no hurt can come to you from those who are in error. So some people might say, well, look, I'm doing the right thing. I'm looking after myself and my iman. I'm not going to get any sort of harm. Well, this ayah isn't to be interpreted in this manner. The correct interpretation, as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, that if you do come across oppressors, or oppressive people, don't just be quiet. Don't be silent. Say something. Speak out. Speak out. And we all have a duty to be enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. Al-amru bil-ma'roof wal-nahyu al-munkar. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.